You are welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, this morning. And so let's open up the Bible to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We'll finish chapter 2 today. So let's read together from verse 13 onwards to the end of the chapter. We'll pray and we'll get into it. It says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it's the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Lord, thank you so much for your word for us today, Lord. Thank you so much for the narrative we find here, how your word was welcomed and received and how your word transformed Thessalonians and many others over the centuries. Lord, we'd like to have that very experience in our lives. And we would like to pray that that would be the impact that your word always has on us, that never once leaves us the same. Lord, may your word give us strength to carry on, oh God. May your word give us courage to face all the difficulties or even the unknowns ahead of us. May your word give us wisdom to navigate through this journey. May your word light our path. May your word heal us and mold us and shape us into the likeness of your Son. May your word come upon us today and accomplish the purpose for which you send it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we saw how Paul wrote about his message and his ministry, how he was spitefully treated, preaching the gospel, jailed there in Philippi or Philippi. But that did not stop him, did not stop them. Those jail gates and chains were broken miraculously. He went out and continued preaching. He preached the pure and simple message of the gospel that Christ came to die for us and conquered the grave and rose again. And in that, we are saved and taken to heaven with him. He said he did not preach with flattering lips, pleasing men, making the gospel somehow attractive. He says, God is witness. He did not preach to gain anything. He wasn't making money out of the gospel. We saw how many do that today. They even said openly that, you know, this is our business. He said how he was gentle, a mark of Christ-likeness. And God was witness. He said how he worked with his own hands to provide for himself. He didn't want to burden anybody else. In fact, he wanted to be a blessing, made money and, you know, blessed people with the money that he made, making tents and selling them. And the final encouragement we saw last week was that they walk worthy. He charged them, he commanded them, he instructed them that they walk worthy of the gospel. Now he talks about how the word of God came to them and how Satan hindered that word. So he's, again, thankful. We saw that in the very first study in verse 2. He was thankful for the opportunity he had to minister there. See, for this reason, we also give thanks to God without ceasing, always thankful. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. You were eager to hear the word of God, not as the words of men. Remember how he got the vision to go to Thessalonica to preach, that area of Macedonia. He journeyed there, ended up at a synagogue. He preached the gospel. For 3 weeks, reasoning with the Jews and others about who Jesus was, and many became saved. They welcomed the word of God. What an exciting experience they had. A harvest among them was made in just 3 weeks of Paul living and preaching there. Not as the words of men, but the words of God. Not as anything else, but this is the truth, he said, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. The word of God is powerful. The word of God brought light. We saw in our second study that they turned away from idols to worship the one true God. You cannot do that on your own. You cannot force people to turn away from their sins to the one true God. It has to be the work of the word of God. And he says the word of God empowered them, transformed them and empowered them. And they became imitators of the churches of the Judeans, people in Jerusalem and down south, and empowered them to endure persecution that came upon them. They suffered the things that Paul had suffered as well. He wrote to the Corinthians how he suffered from his own countrymen, his brothers and sisters, persecuted him, almost killing him many times. The word of God enabled them to endure that. The word of God enables us to endure difficulties. In seasons like this, we have nowhere else to run apart from the word of God. What does God say about what we're going through? You can imagine in just a few weeks, God's word was so effective in them as they welcomed and received Paul and the others and their message, the message of the gospel, and they could withstand every form of persecution. There was the religious persecution, the Jews coming against them. There was the political persecution, the Roman government coming against them. One asked, why Christians suffer? And that is a question that we often ask. Why do we have to suffer? Another person said, why not? We are the only ones who can handle it because the word of God lives in us and is able to help us through it. And he mentions here how the persecutors were so vile in their pursuits that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed the prophets. They killed John the Baptist. They killed Stephen and many others. So if they can kill the Lord Jesus Christ, our master, if they can kill the prophets, how about us? They're going to come for us, obviously. They persecuted us. They do not please God. They are contrary to all men. They're against all people, he mentions. They forbid us to speak the truth. They did not want Paul and the others to preach the gospel. They did not want the Christians to live out their faith. Now, we read these things and we're thinking, wow, that was tough. I think we live in a different wave of persecution. It's not as cruel as that. There's persecution obviously among us, and it's rising. It's actually going to rise. And I talked to a few friends in another country, and they're thinking, persecution is coming. I'm like, let it come. Why not? We are the only ones who have the power against it. God will strengthen us. God will redeem us. They blocked Paul from preaching the gospel. They did not stop him. The gospel went out. The word of God kept going. They continue heaping up their sins. It's like a basket, and their sins are just being compressed and pressed down. And Paul says they are. Judgment is also at hand. If they do not repent and receive the free gift of God, obviously God is going to rain down his judgment upon them. In Mark chapter 4, verse 20, the parable of the soils. Four kinds of soils. The roadside soil, the thorny, and the rocky. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it was the fertile soil. These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, they accept it. They bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Is that you? Is that us? Those who welcome the word of God, they receive the word of God, they eat the word of God. And see the progression there in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. They accept, rather they hear, they accept, and they bear fruit. That's what happened to many places, in many places where Paul preached. Some places the word of God was obviously rejected, but a number of places accepted, heard, and the word of God bears fruit. The fruit was such that they were able to withstand the difficulties they faced, the religious and political persecution. The roadside soil, the seed is exposed, the enemy steals. The thorny, the cares of the world, chalk the progress of the Word of God. The rocky soil, the Word of God has not taken any root. What kind of soil are you? Do you receive the Word of God? Accept it. And do we allow the Word of God to bear fruit, to transform, to change, to mold, to shape us into what God wants? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is life-giving. We all were redeemed when we had the Word of God. The Word of God brought life to us, eternal life. The Word of God is powerful. The transforming effect of the Word of God cannot be compared to any other power. It is supernatural. The transformation of one human being is achieved by just one thing, the Word of God. Nothing else. Nothing else on this planet can change a human heart apart from the Word of God. And we are all witnesses. Nothing could have changed you. Nothing could have redeemed you. Nothing could have brought you to God apart from the living and powerful Word of God. It's sharp, cuts both sides. He compares it to the mightiest weapon in his day, a double-edged sword. What is the mightiest weapon of war today? Nuclear energy, nuclear power. So you can as well say the Word of God is as powerful, more powerful than a nuclear weapon. It pierces our hearts, pierces our spirits, pierces our souls, cuts across our minds, cuts to the bone and marrow where the red blood cells are manufactured. That's where it goes, to the very depth of our hearts and transforms us, cuts us open, gives us life-saving surgery, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You read the Word of God, you find out what you're thinking. You may pretend and deceive everyone on the outside, but God's Word is going to cut through your mind and tell you what you're thinking. And tell you that, you know, you're a sinner, you need to repent. And tell you that, you know, you're going the right direction, or you're going the wrong direction, please turn. Timothy received a letter from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture, the Word of God, is given by his inspiration," the inspiration of God, that is his breath, "and is profitable, beneficial for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, correction, for giving strength and administering correction, for instruction in righteousness." We want to be instructed in righteousness. Where else do we go? The Word of God. In fact, it is absurd that some try to find instruction in righteousness somewhere else. Only the Word of God provides that. That we, the man, the woman of God, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to be equipped for the will of God, if we want to be equipped for his work, if we want to be equipped to walk in his ways, then we have to go back to the Word of God. This is his breath. Now think about what happened to Adam. He was a block of soil before God gave him his breath. And that is the language here. That without this breath of God, without this Word of God, we are completely lost and in darkness, and obviously dead. Scripture, the Word of God, is a source of our saving truth. The Word of God is a source of our transformation. We want to be Christ-like, then the Word of God does that. The Word of God, we've seen here, gives life. The Word of God gives wisdom. The Word of God is a guide, lights our way. The Word of God grants us victory from evil. Even Jesus himself would use the Word of God to push Satan away. The Word of God encourages us. We are often so discouraged, so downcast, so low. Strength comes from the Word of God. Jesus prayed that he would sanctify us with his Word. His Word is true. The Word of God sets us apart, sets us apart for God alone. The Word of God protects us from temptation. When the enemy brings his temptation and we know the Word of God, we're able to know that, you know, I know that voice is from the evil one. Go away. the Word of God protects us from sin and error. A lot of people are lost in falsehood because they do not know the Word of God. And you know this, the people who are lost in cults or even in, you know, just crazy, crazy groups that actually purport to be Christians, do you see them taking their Bibles with them? They don't. In fact, they probably discourage them from taking their Bibles because that is the only way you can deceive people. I cannot deceive you when I'm teaching the Word of God. You're like, Pastor, no, we know the Word. But if I tell you not to bring your Bibles, they tell you not to open up your Bibles, and I just say what I want to say, then I can use that opportunity to deceive many. And that's what so many people do. But the Word of God protects us from sin and error. The Word of God warns us of coming judgment. The Word of God gives us assurance of God's love, the assurance of who we are, where we are going, what is going to happen to this world. Where do we find that? The Word of God builds us a brick at a time. The Word of God gives us joy. The Word of God sharpens us. We've seen there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it is like a double-edged sword. When we are blunt, the Word of God sharpens us. The Word of God nourishes us. The Word of God is food to our souls. If we want to be healthy, we want to be fed and fat and strong, we have to eat on the Word of God. The Word of God brings us comfort when we're in pain, revives our hope when we are low. The Word of God grows our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot grow in our faith without the Word of God. The Word of God brings peace. The Word of God heals. He sent forth His Word, and He healed them, Bible says. The Word of God washes us. You know, our minds get polluted. Our minds get wrapped up in the cares of this world. When we go to the Word of God, our minds are purified, washed, cleansed. That's what happened to the Thessalonians, and that's what should happen to each one of us. Welcoming the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, accepting the Word of God, and the Word of God bears fruit. How should we bear fruit? How can we bear fruit? We're not a factory. We are a garden. The moment we are stuck to the Word of God, rooted, fruit is going to come natural. We don't have to work hard at bearing fruit. It's just going to come. Christ-likeness is just going to come as long as we are committed to listening and to yielding to the Word of God. I don't know if you know this hymn, Words of Life, Words of Hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you, we have come with open hearts, and let the ancient words impart. We always come to the Word of God with open hearts, and God does the rest. And secondly, it talks about how the enemy, how the evil one hindered them. He wanted to go back to the Thessalonians. He was expelled from there primarily because he was a preacher. For a short time, separated, but he says then, verse 17, in body, but not in heart. His heart was still connected to the Thessalonians. He endeavored more eagerly to see them. He wanted to come. In verse 18 it says, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. And if your Bible is like mine, there's a two dashes there, and that was a pause. He wanted to go so much that when he thought about it and when he was writing this, he kind of paused for a moment and he thought about that. I just want to go. And many times I've tried to return. Maybe they tried to hide Paul and disguise Paul in many ways and maybe sneaking back into the community, but they failed. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He prevented us from coming over to see you again and again. And he says, but what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown? To block Paul from preaching the gospel, you've taken his joy, you've taken his crown, you've taken away his life. You've taken away his everything. And we've suffered this through the last couple of months when everything was taken away, like, what is the meaning of life? I mean, what are we doing? We just stay home. We became joyless and even hopeless. We waited for the next address eagerly, right? And then the end of the address, you're like, what a waste of time. We're still home. Our kids want to go to school badly, but they just can't. The same feeling. He says, you are our glory and you are our joy and you have been separated from us. Now, Satan is a fallen angel. He's actually a very minor figure in Scripture. We see him in Genesis, tempting Adam and Eve. We see him, 1 Chronicles, tempting David and opposing God's people, and he took a census against God's will. The book of Job gives us, the first three chapters gives us quite a bit of information about the evil one, the construction, the reconstruction of the temple. We saw some kind of evil forces coming against God's people. The temptation of Jesus Christ, beginning of the Gospels, and through the Gospels, demonic forces, you know, possessing people and Jesus freeing them. And then we see the end of the enemy, the evil one, Satan, in Revelation, cast out and banned forever and ever. He is a very minor figure in Scripture, but he causes major trouble. Major trouble. So he's a fallen angel, thrown out from the presence of God. Find that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And from that point on, when he was thrown out, comes down, tempts Adam, and all of us have fallen prey, going against God's people, going against God's word, tempting, stealing, killing, destroying, opposing, accusing, intimidating, telling lots of lies, deception, attacking, and even devouring. No wonder to the Second Thessalonians, the letter, Second letter to Thessalonians in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guide you from the evil one. They hindered the progress of the word of God, and Paul says, you know what, there's one way we are sure we will not be stopped. It's through prayer. We go to God and ask God, could you please get this enemy out of the way so that your word may go forth? And just as the enemy did then, the enemy hinders the spread of God's word today in so many ways. Does this happen to you? So you have your scheduled time of, you know, personal Bible reading, devotional inspiration, something like that. The moment you are almost towards that, you know, few minutes or hour or so, something just gets you off track. Does it happen to you? Then you realize you're hungry. And then you need a chapati. And then you need some tea. And then somebody calls. And they, you know, they're basically diverting. And then you just get bored. And then you sleep. So there's this guy in the Bible college. He's from Congo. And he's tried to study three times. Every semester, he enrolls. He starts the first week. And that's it. We don't see him again. So last semester, a funny story, he enrolls a 10th class, 2 weeks. The third week, we don't see him. We call him. You know what happened to him? He was driving to hospital. He knocked a UPDF vehicle. Like, who does that? The moment you see those things, you go like, you go, you know, you give them way. This guy hit it. He was taken to Chileka for 2 weeks and he missed an entire semester, and that has happened. Something like that happened. The first semester, he was robbed. He was actually coming to pay up for the semester. He was robbed. This is going to be, I think, his fourth try this semester. I was like, now what are you going to do? Ride a bicycle, walk? I don't know. Should we just fly you? You know. But there are choppers in the air as well. You may hit one. I mean, the enemy has literally opposed this guy from studying three semesters in a row. The word of God is not something that is easy to focus on. The moment we try to, our mind just, the enemy just knows how to do his thing. I have to prepare every week for so many classes that I teach. The Bible college is teaching, opening up, I have to teach a few classes. It is hard work, I guarantee you. It is hard work. You know, the moment we open up scriptures, the moment we actually want to, lots of distractions happen. A lot of them are from the enemy. And no wonder not so many people love the Word of God. People love entertainment, right? You play music, people will love you. You do anything that is attractive, people will follow you. You open up the Bible, you only have a few people around you. And the enemy, the cares of this world, so from the parable of the soils, the deceitfulness of riches, the heat, the persecution, the difficulties in this life drive us away from God's word. And we know that we should not go that direction at the same time. Well, Satan may hinder the progress of the word of God, but he will not stop it. He will not stop. Eventually, in Acts chapter 20, after being hindered many times to be reconciled with Thessalonians, they were reunited. Read the story in Acts chapter 20. One preacher said this, supposing that we have ascertained that hindrances in our way really come from Satan. Supposing we know that. What then? What should we do? He says, I have but one piece of advice, and that is go on, hindrance or no hindrance, in the path of duty as God, the Holy Ghost, enables you. We have to keep on. You doze off while trying to read the Bible, wake up and read it again. You get hungry, fine, get something to eat, go back to the Word of God. You get distracted, somebody calls, yeah, answer the call and then like, all right, switch off the phone, get back to the Word of God. The enemy opposes you from going where God wants you to go, keep trying. Get on that bus, get on that boat, get on your feet, ride a bicycle, crawl, do something. Keep going. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Now, Satan stood against Israel and moved David to number Israel. That was illegal. God, for many reasons, said, do not number your army. Because if you do number your army, then you're going to be like, yeah, I'm strong. I have 40,000 men. In fact, up to now, the Israelites do not number their people. You ask them, how many people are you? Like, no. They know, but they'll not be like, oh, we are this. They'll not tell you how many they are in the military. In fact, when it comes to even sports, you have to have a specific number of players on a team. They resisted participating in sports for a long time because it's going to require you to give them a number. We want 14 players. They don't want to say, okay, here are 14 players from this. But the enemy tempted David. He numbered God's people and God unleashed a plague. You know the story of Job? The enemy comes to ask for permission. In fact, he cannot do anything without asking for permission. Permission to wound, to cause so much loss, and to cause so much pain upon Job. And God said, you can do it, but I have the authority over his life. And maybe you grew up like I did in our early days, you know, from the songs that the churches sang. We thought that, you know, God and the enemy are always fighting. Like God and Satan always fighting, and this endless match in a boxing ring. And in one point, the enemy punches God, and then God punches the enemy, and then they kick each other and all that. God is way exalted. The enemy actually comes to him asking for permission. He is a fallen angel. He's not God's equal. He's a created being. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says this about him. You are your father, of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own reason. He is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of all deception. In Daniel chapter 10, he opposed God's work. Verses 12 to 13, then he said to me, this was an angel dispatched to Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. I was a reference to Satan. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. A classic example of Satan, a fallen angel, fighting another angel, a righteous angel. And they wrestled for 21 days. He hindered the delivery of this message to Daniel for 3 whole weeks. And Michael probably was watching all this. Like, let me see how far he can go. And then realizes, you know what, it's been 3 weeks. The match is not ending. So, a mightier angel Satan is actually not even as mighty as an angel like Michael. A mighty angel was dispatched, the enemy conquered, the message delivered to Daniel. He may try to hinder, he will not block. He may try to distort, he will not succeed. In the end, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end of the story. The devil completely conquered, subdued, and cast away forever and ever. Don't you long for that? You know how he is so persistent? You know how he doesn't give up on you, does he? So you can get so much energy and focus, and you're thinking, I've pushed him so far away. What happened 3 weeks later? He knocks on your door again, he's back. And you're like, what do you want from me, sir? I told yesterday's service about a friend. He lives in Missouri, and in his area, there's just so much witchcraft. It's just so much. And the churches, they are so spiritual aware. It's prayer all the time. These guys have to wake up 5:30 almost every week to pray, because it's so much evil there. And one time he was coming to Uganda. He had some work to do here, and I think from here when he was going to Egypt. And the reality of the spiritual war was right in his face. So one evening he was praying, and a shadow passes by. And he knew for sure that was the enemy intimidating, trying to probably block him from coming. And you know what he did? He's like, oh, enemy, I know you're there. Please go. Keep going. Now, do you watch movies, and you watch one of those horrific movies, horror movies? This is not like watching a movie and you're thinking, what am I seeing? And, you know, your mind is playing with you. And your eyes are playing with you. You're getting this illusion like, is that Satan? And then you start praying. This was so real. A shadow across his sitting room. And he knew for sure that's the enemy. Try to intimidate and block and distort and scare. And that's all he can do. And he said this to the enemies like, that's all you can do. You're not going to block me from praying. You're not going to block me from going to do God's work. He tries to block us from growing, block God's word from coming in through the cares of the world, through the persecution of this world, through the difficulties of this world, blocks Christians from experiencing transformation, but he will not succeed. God will at one point cast him forever, and that is coming very soon. Two things that we need to be aware of today from God's word. Let's hear it, accept it, receive it. Let's take it in as much as you can. As much as you can. It's going to be tough. Take the audio class. Take it home. Make it a point to have dedicated, not just reading, but study. We can easily read the Bible from back to back. We need to study it from cover to cover. And in fact, statistics show that about 10%, less than 20% of all Christians across all the world study the Bible cover to cover. And someone said, this is the only book that is treated with so much contempt. You know the contempt that the Bible is treated with? People just hop around it. So how many of you get a book, a novel, a textbook, and then you just hop around it? You know, one line in page 2, 3 lines in page 5, 4 lines in page 6, and 20 lines in page 7. And then you're like, I know the book. Bring the exam. But that's how many, that is just how people treat the Bible. They just know a few verses here and there, and they're like, yeah, we know the Bible. Because it's hard work taking it from the beginning to end. But we have to do that. Those statistics have to improve. If that was probably from 10 years ago, these coming 10 years, those statistics should be almost 50, 60, 80, 90% of Christians going through the Bible, and they have studied. And when you go to Revelation, you go back to Genesis and study it some more. And you know who the Word of God is, right? It's not just an it. The Word of God is a person. He is Jesus. We want to spend time with Jesus, right? We want to hear his audible voice. We go on a journey, to go to some sacred place, a prayer mountain, some place. We want to hear the word of God. It's Jesus. We open up scriptures. We are right there with, you remember the guy who said he goes to heaven, has breakfast, and then comes back? We do that too, right? We open up the Bible in the morning, I'm having breakfast with Jesus. It's no big deal. Let's do that. Let's welcome, receive it. He is Jesus. These are not just scripts and texts. This is the very person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. 2, let's be aware of the hindrances that the enemy causes. You know God has called you somewhere. The enemy is going to oppose and hinder and block you. How many of you have it very easy waking up on Sunday mornings of all days? Of all days, you wake up and you go to work, right? Very easy. Then on Sunday mornings, waking up to go to church, is it that easy? No. But you're like, but I wake up every day to go to work, to go to school. But coming to church, oh boy, it was cold this morning. You're like, oh. The enemy caused good weather, right, to sleep? No. It's just hard work. And that's just the work of the enemy. We have to be aware and we have to fight on. We will win. And when the enemy intervenes, we can pray him out. Go away and he will go away. But be aware, he will not give up. He will go away for a few days, a few moments. He will come back with another trick.